Thank you, Greg, and thank you for that music. I know I say it every Sunday, but it just felt like today I was transported to another dimension, and it was just beautiful to worship. I'm not a musician. I'm not musical at all. My parents tried to put me in various lessons and that kind of thing. It never really worked. But I just so appreciate that. Other gifts, that people bring and can help us in that, and gifts of craftsmanship. And Aaliyah, just appreciate the design this morning and coming in yesterday to do that. And Ron with the cross on Friday as we put our carnations into that. And just so beautiful to worship together with you. So church family, happy Easter. And for 2,000 years, the Church of Jesus Christ has proclaimed that he has risen. And Revelation chapter 4 is the opening scene in the second act of the book of Revelation. And I want to read that this morning for us. You can follow along in your Bible, or the words are up on the screen there for you. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must soon take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there were what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." So we have this incredible vision that John has here in Revelation chapter 4. And there's a couple things I think he wants us to draw our attention to. And first of all, to see who is on the throne. Did you catch that repeating word? Verse 1. At once I knew it was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven. Verse 4. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones. Verse 5. From the throne came flashes of lightning. Verse 6. Also in front of the throne, there were what looked like throne. 14 times we have in this short chapter that word throne is used. In fact, it's used 46 times in the book of Revelation. It's the central concept of the book of Revelation. That's why we're studying this this passage today on Easter Sunday. Everything that we will read in Revelation in subsequent weeks, we interpret in light of Revelation chapter 4. Paul Spilsbury from Regent College, he's entitled his commentary on the book of Revelation, "The Throne, the Lamb, and the Dragon." The throne is the central image in the book of Revelation. And so it's repeatedly mentioned here in this chapter. This throne is occupied. The throne is not vacant. It's not like it's a waiting election to determine who gets the most votes, who can sit upon the throne. No, it's occupied. I know it sometimes feels from our perspective that God has vacated the throne, Sometimes it feels in our present circumstances, we wonder about God's ruling on the throne. But John here, the author of the book of Revelation, reminds us in no uncertain terms that Jesus rules and reigns, that God is seated upon the throne. Every single instance of the use of the throne in Revelation speaks of God being seated on the throne. He doesn't stand. He doesn't move around. He's not waving his arms. He's not, falling off the throne. He speaks from the throne, and by his command, things happen. Revelation 4 in the ESV, why don't we stick it up on the screen there, Mark? Behold, a door standing open in heaven. Behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. There's that word, behold. The NIV has it as look. It's a strong word, just drawing our attention to look, behold, this one who is on the throne. And then he goes to describe this one who is on the throne. He has even trouble describing him, but he uses some metaphors and images. He says, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. So these images of precious stones are meant to cause us to gaze upon the beauty of Jesus, this radiant, beautiful, altogether lovely one. And jasper, ruby are solid stones. He gives us some titles here of who Jesus is, that he's the Lord God Almighty, and he's the creator of all. And for the first century hearers of this letter, or readers of the letter, this would have been good news, because Rome was continually tightening its grip as a worldwide empire, and it had become more and more hostile towards the Christians. Emperor Nero had fed Christians to the lions. His successor, Domitian, had expanded that reign of terror, put over 40,000 Christians to death. Some of the leaders in the church, Peter and Paul, they've already been executed by the time John is writing this letter. And it's easy to lose hope in the tough times. But John says, behold, look at the one upon the throne. Because in our world, every leader's life will come to an end. Every human king, every president, every prime minister, every dictator, every emperor, their lives will come to an end. But then there's one who has reigned before them and one who continues to reign after them. He was dead, but he rose from the grave. All these other leaders are dead and they are still dead. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we can be people of hope. Look to the one who is on the throne. This one who is sitting on the throne, he's not going to have a stroke or a brain aneurysm or a heart attack. He's not going to fall off the throne. He's not going to become too old or too feeble. No one's going to take his place upon the throne. He rules and he reigns. Look to the one who is on the throne. John invites us here in this chapter not only to look who is on the throne, but also to look who is around the throne. And so we have there, I read, of 24 elders who are seated on their own 24 thrones. They're clothed in white garments and they have golden crowns on their heads. Now, the text isn't entirely clear here. Who are these 24 elders? And so some people have speculated that they are angelic beings. Other people have connected it with Domitian, the emperor of the day, that he had 24 bodyguards and that these elders are kind of like the 24 bodyguards for Jesus up in heaven. But most scholars would suggest that the 24 suggests that there are 12, the 12 tribes of Israel throughout the Old Testament. And then we have the 12 apostles of the New Testament. And that number 24 represents the people of God throughout history. Now, what are these elders doing? They are worshiping the one who is on the throne. Now, besides the elders, we also have these unusual creatures that are around the throne. They're described as being covered with eyes in the front and the back. They even have eyes underneath their wings, which is kind of odd. This could refer to like their all-seeing ability that they have. And they're an odd mix of human and animal. They're described as being like. They're like a lion, like an ox, like having the face of a man, and the fourth being like an eagle. Now, this seems to cover the whole gamut of created beings, that they represent all of nature, wild beasts, domesticated animals, flying creatures, and humans. That all of creation is made by God and for God. That praise and adoration comes from creation to their creator. And the number four that's used here is deliberate. It represents all of creation. And we talk about the four winds, we talk about the four corners of the earth, we talk about four directions, north, south, east, west, etc. All of creation. Warren Wiersbe suggests that these four faces describe an illustration of the fourfold picture of Christ that's presented by the gospel writers. That Matthew in his gospel talks about the royal gospel of the king, illustrated by the lion. That Mark emphasizes Jesus being a servant, emphasized by the ox. That Luke presents Christ as the compassionate Son of Man, represented by the human being. And John magnifies the deity of Christ, represented by the eagle. Now, there's lots we could say about these 24 elders and about these four creatures, but it would all be speculation. And John writes his letter not for us to speculate, but he describes these in terms of their worship. And we don't want to miss that. That's why this chapter is a central chapter in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, excuse me. That these 24 elders around the throne and these four unusual creatures around the throne, that they are worshiping the one who is on the throne. Now, this isn't something new that John is just coming up with. In fact, we see in the book of Revelation, every chapter, including this chapter, all sorts of Old Testament imagery in each of the chapters here with the four creatures. That's referring back to Ezekiel chapter 1 and the cherubim and the seraphim that we just sang about. Now, what else is around the throne? Well, he describes for us, verse 3, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Now, this heavenly rainbow is unlike any of our rainbows. It encircles the throne. It goes around the throne. It's not like an arc that our rainbows have here on the earth. And our rainbows tend to appear after the storm, whereas this rainbow is appearing before the storm. The storm's going to happen in Revelation chapter 6 when all hell is going to break loose. Like I said, the chapter's filled with Old Testament imagery there. Even the rainbow there comes from Genesis chapter 9, you know, and the four living creatures, as they're worshiping, they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." That's language straight from Isaiah chapter 6. So these elders and these creatures, they're worshiping day and night. They never stop. Today, Easter Sunday, we worship. But it doesn't stop at 11:15. We don't cease worshiping, you know, on Sunday and then begin again next Sunday. That worship is continuous. Worship never stops. And when we gather on Sundays at 10 a.m., we're joining in the worship that is already taking place in the heavenlies. And so I say, church family, join in that worship. Join in that worship today. Join in that worship tomorrow, this week, this month, throughout the rest of your life, to live a life of continuous worship to the one who rules and reigns, the one who is seated on the throne. Today, Easter Sunday, we look to the one who is on the throne. We join with those who are around the throne in living lives of worship. And furthermore, we look what comes from the throne. What comes from the throne? See, in life, we sometimes question God's goodness. Why did this happen, God? Or we question God's justice. It just seems unfair, God. Why? Or we question God's power. God, why didn't you do something? Why didn't you step in? Why did you sit idly by and allow this tragedy to unfold? Whether it's a personal tragedy or something in our world, an act of aggression or war or injustice, natural disasters, we question God if indeed he is in control. But in our text today, Revelation 4, John wants us to see what comes from the throne. Mark, why don't we stick the verse up on the screen there? Let's read it together. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. We're going to see this language used continually in the book of Revelation. Again, it's an appeal back to the Old Testament. Very similar language is used in Exodus chapter 19 as Moses goes up the mountain to meet with God. He's going to receive the two stone tablets with the Ten Commandments. And we read there about thunder and lightning and the mountain quaking as Moses interacts with God. And what comes from the throne reminds us that Jesus is not your homeboy, that God is not simply the man upstairs. He's an awesome and powerful God. And the thunder and lightning coming from the throne envision the storm signals of something ominous that is about to happen. So in the book of Revelation, we will encounter seven seals. And those seven seals are going to be slit and opened. And then we read words like, "Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, hurled it on the earth, and there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And as those seven seals are opened, then seven trumpets are going to be blasted." And we read these words. "Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumbles, peals of thunder, and an earthquake, and a severe hailstorm." And then after the seven trumpets, there's the worst, which is the seven bowls. We read in chapter 16, "Then there came flashes of lightning, rumbles, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since mankind has been on the earth. So tremendous was the quake." And so we have what comes from the throne. And it's a reminder from John to you and I that when we question God's justice, question God's goodness, question God's power, we need to look to him who is on the throne. When evil appears to have an upper hand, we need to recall the one who sits on the throne. When the doctor gives you the unexpected diagnosis, when your family member leaves and doesn't return, when you get the pink slip, when your house catches fire, when your loved one is in a car accident, when a family member goes to jail, when you lose someone you love to the overdose crisis, when you cry out, "God, where are you?" or "God, why?" John is reminding us here in Revelation chapter 4 that God is in the control center of the universe, that this throne is supreme headquarters, that his seat is the seat of power and authority, that no one, nothing can stand against God. Remember that, friends, when it doesn't feel that way, when it doesn't look that way from your vantage point, to look what comes from the throne. And after saying this about the thunder and lightning, he goes on to write, "In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal." Okay, so the number seven there, seven spirits, the number of completion. He's referring to that the perfect spirit of God. Now he makes an interesting statement there about what's in front of the throne, that this sea is like glass. It's clear as crystal. You get this picture of a very calm sea. Now, how would the ancients have interpreted this? They would interpret it far different than we initially would. See, we tend to love the sea, right? You know, we like the ocean. We go down to Crescent Beach, or we go down to White Rock. We walk the pier. You know, in the summer, it gets warm enough. We swim in the ocean. We, you know, ride a boat on the sea. We love the sea. But that wasn't true for the ancients. They hated the sea because for them, the sea was what they feared. that there was this original narrative that there was this fierce battle between God and the forces of the sea. And that was the thinking. There's a thinking throughout the Old Testament. We see it in, I put a couple examples on your outline in the sermon notes, Psalm 73. But God is my king from long ago. He brings salvation on the earth. It was you who split open the sea by your power. You broke the heads of the monster in the waters. It was you who crushed the heads of Leviathan and gave it as food to the creatures of the desert. They believed that this Leviathan was a seven-headed creature that came out of the sea. Isaiah the prophet, he says something similar. On that day, the Lord will punish with a sword, his fierce, great, and powerful sword, Leviathan, the gliding serpent, Leviathan, the coiling serpent. He will slay the monster of the sea. So the ancients thought that Leviathan was this ancient sea monster who did battle with God. And so they thought that disorder, chaos, evil, that it all came out of the sea. They saw the sea as the symbol of the abyss. They feared the sea, that the sea would suck them back into chaos. When storms came up on the sea, they thought it was the underworld that was attempting to merge and bring its evil against the one who was on the throne. That evil forces were clamoring to swallow God's created order. Then we come to Revelation. In fact, we'll see later in the book where there's a beast that emerges from the sea to do battle with the one on the throne. So here in Revelation chapter 4, the central chapter, what do we have? We have a throne. What is before the throne? A sea that is as clear as crystal. A sea that's completely smooth and calm. Like I said, the ancients feared the sea, but John's vision is of a different sea. That before the throne, this one who rules and reigns, the one who overcame death that first Easter, all chaos subsides. All that is terrible, all that is awful, all that is evil will be stilled before him. Chaos will not win. Evil does not have the last word in our world. Friends, that's good news. Good news for you and for me. Jesus conquered death and Jesus conquered evil. And so if you're discouraged when it appears that evil is winning in our world, remember the one who is on the throne. When you're wondering if you can make it through another week without suffering numerous panic attacks, remember who is on the throne. When you're wondering if you can survive another month because your stress level is just redlining, look to the one who is on the throne. Receive his peace. Give over your anxiety, your fears to him. This morning I read Matthew's account of the resurrection, and there are the angels that have appear to the first women who come to the empty tomb. They say three words, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid, friends, because you can look to Jesus, the one who rules and reigns, and all your fears can subside. Receive his peace. So John gives us this incredible picture of this one who is on the throne and all that is around the throne and what is coming from the throne and what's in front of the throne. And then he calls you and I to respond in praise and worship and to join with those who are in the heavenlies and say, you are worthy. See, and the ancients would have caught right away his reference there when he writes those words, you are worthy. Because it was common back in the day when John wrote this, that petitioners would fall down whenever a king was coming through town. And even lesser kings would fall down before the emperor and they would take their crown off and they would say those three words, you are worthy. In fact, when the emperor walked in to the great hall in Rome where all the senators were assembled, they would all say those three words, you are worthy. And so the listeners to this letter, they would right away catch what he's saying there, that someday even though Domitian, even though Nero, they seem so powerful and that they rule with an iron fist, someday they will lay down their crowns before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus rules. Jesus is worthy. How do we know this to be true? Because Jesus broke out of that grave that first Easter. And so he calls us to live lives of worship. So all that John has written here to describe, you know, this scene in the heavenlies, you know, I want you to picture that as we read together verses 9 to 11. Let's read it together. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." That our worship is to be focused upon God, to be centered upon him, that he's the creator, we just read, that you created all things. That's a reference back to Genesis chapter 1 there, that God spoke and creation came into being. And that he's eternal. Twice John notes there that the one who's on the throne lives forever and ever. That there's no expiry date to God's rule and reign. There's no ending in worship to be given to him because he rules forever. My dad was a very practical, realistic person. He owned a small store that he initially began repairing bicycles and then selling bicycles. And then he had a stroke at age 40, was in the hospital, ended up having four more strokes and then a heart attack that unfortunately took his life. But as he was in the hospital and he saw all this medical equipment, he thought, I'm going to transition my business to from selling bicycles, going to start selling medical equipment. And that's what he did. Once he got out of the hospital and in his recovery, he began to sell medical equipment and repair wheelchairs. And I remember as a teenager working with him one day in the summertime, and somebody came in with a wheelchair, an electric wheelchair that needed to be repaired. And so we transferred this individual to another wheelchair. And so my dad was looking at the wheelchair and trying to figure out what was wrong. And there's a bumper sticker on the back of the batteries of this wheelchair. And the bumper sticker said, "Just visiting this planet." My dad looked at that, "Just visiting this planet?" And then he said to me, "Some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good." Ever heard that expression before? And we all know people who are, yeah, kind of so airy-fairy, kind of pie in the sky that, yeah, they don't seem to almost live on this earth. You know, you want to go like earth calling Rick, you know, come back to this planet. But in all due respect to my dad, you can't be too heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. It all depends on how you define heaven. See, for John's vision here in Revelation chapter 4, heaven isn't about the afterlife. John isn't being transported here to another time and another place. He's there exiled on the island of Patmos, and the heavenly vision he has here is about the here and the now. It's about another dimension that exists concurrently with ours here now. That heaven is not a faraway place, but rather it's close at hand, right beside us. And he says, "Behold, look, look to this other dimension, here and now, intersecting with us all the time." And like radio waves that are in this room right now, that if we were to turn a radio on and adjust the frequency, we would catch those radio waves. God on the throne is right here, right now, and he invites us to adjust our frequency to tune in to him. John says, behold, look. Look is the number one commandment in the book of Revelation. Look, a door standing open. Look, a throne. And when we see that in our lives right here, right now, it sets everything right for us. I'm reading a Dallas Willard book right now. And I remember years ago, Dallas Willard was interviewed by John Ortberg. And during the interview, he makes a comment. It was almost like an off-the-cuff comment. He says something to the effect that he said, I wonder when I die, like if I won't notice it for like 20 or 30 minutes. And then I'll be in heaven and realize, oh, I'm no longer on earth anymore. And I thought, here's a guy who understands the with God life. That he's in a continual communion with God. That passing from one dimension to another dimension doesn't seem that odd or different. That's somebody who lived with spiritual eyes to see. And that's what John invites us here in this passage, to look, to see that heaven is all around us. At the Good Friday service, I talked about some of the religious leaders in our world, Abraham, Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, Guru Nanak. They all led movements, began religions, but they died and they stayed dead. Throughout history, there have been various presidents, dictators, prime ministers, monarchs, and emperors. Some have ruled with an iron fist. They sat on thrones of various types. I think of Adolf Hitler, Benito Mussolini, Joseph Stalin, Mao Zedong, Attila the Hun, Julius Caesar, Vladimir Lenin, Idi Amin, Pol Pot, Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden, the list goes on and on. But those dictators, those leaders, they have all died and they stayed dead. But one came. One came, left another dimension, came into our dimension, took on human form, flesh and blood. He lived among us, showed us how to live, and he died. But he didn't stay dead. And he today is worthy of our worship. He conquered death and promises the same for us. So he invites us today, this week, this month, to give our lives in worship to him. We're not created as worshiper, created for worship, as much as we are created as worshipers. We're all worshiping all the time, whether Christian or atheist or anyone in between. It's just a matter of the object of our worship, the nature of our worship, the method of our worship. We either worship the one who is on the throne, or we place something else in its place, an idol, some sort of substitute, a functional savior. Because Jesus is on the throne, I invite you to worship him. Now, when I say worship, we readily think about singing, liturgy, music, but worship is far more than that. Worship implies loyalty. It implies allegiance. And so I invite you to give your life in allegiance, in loyalty to this one who is on the throne, because he gave so much for you. I invite you to cast down your crown, give up control of your life, surrender your fears, your anxiety to this one who is on the throne, this one who gave his life for you. And someday when you pass from this dimension to the other dimension, when walking by faith becomes walking by sight, you'll be embraced by a set of nail-scarred hands. And you'll recognize the price that he paid. It was very costly for him. And until that day, friends, I invite you to live a life of worship, to give your allegiance to him, the one who is worthy, to join with the heavenly beings with your life from day to day, giving allegiance to Him who alone is worthy. Throughout your life, to demonstrate you are worthy. Let's pray. I'll just take a few moments of silent prayer. Maybe there's some idol in your heart, something that's consuming you. You're thinking about it constantly, or that circumstance or that relationship or something that's taking up your emotional energy. You want to give that over to Him. Something perhaps you're afraid of. And God looks at you this morning here at Grace Point and says, do not be afraid. Give Him your fear. Give Him your anxiety. Give Him that which is acting as some sort of functional savior, and just trust Him. Believe Him. Depend upon Him. I'll just take a few moments of silent prayer right now. Oh Lord Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords, I thank You that You are alive today. Thank You that You rule and reign, and we can trust You with what is happening in our world, what is happening in our individual lives. You are the King, and we offer our worship back to You. We love You because You loved us first. Amen.